This morning we want to wrap up. This is going to be our last morning of listening to one of us speak on spiritual disciplines, at least for this time. So we've been doing this since, what, it's been October? And so it's been, who has benefited from this series? Meaning, who has taken something from this series and actually made it a part of your life? Day to life, we've got a few. Beautiful. Beautiful. Okay, I'm going to talk to each of you afterwards. Because next Sunday, we want to hear from you guys. What's different? What have you taken on? What's different? How's something changed? We want to hear that from the body, not just from us. Sorry, I wasn't trying to be sneaky with that, but it just happened. So, but this one, it's kind of a tricky one, but I think it's one that's for some people, I think it kind of strikes a nerve, like a wrong connotation of it. We want to look at solitude and silence. I kind of put those two together. Yeah, Gary took a big breath there. Yeah. Solitude and silence. And I think this is a good one to wrap up with, because I believe that all of the other disciplines find their greatest fruit when they're anchored in solitude. Okay? And what I mean by that is, a lot of times we hear the word solitude, we think of loneliness. And that is not what we're talking about here. It is possible to be all alone and never once enter into solitude. Okay? There's a lot of times when we get alone, and like for those of us who struggle with loneliness sometimes, a lot of times the loneliness is a fear of being alone, and there's usually an accompanying trying to fill the void, the time and the silence, trying to fill it with things to distract us or to keep us busy or whatever. And whereas solitude is an intentional embracing of quiet and alone for a season, not indefinitely, but intentionally embracing being alone and being quiet for a while with the purpose of being aware of our inner life and being aware of what's happening in here, and most notably to connect with God in that place. That's the importance of it. See, loneliness is just being alone and just feeling your emptiness and all that kind of stuff. Solitude is like, what we're talking about solitude is intentionally encountering God in that place. And I believe that when we mix study with solitude, if we study in a heart posture of solitude, it amplifies what we're studying. We receive it and it can go deeper. See, solitude is where our deeper inner life is opens up, where it's explored. It's, if you don't get alone and you don't get quiet, you'll never get deep. Okay? That's kind of the essence of what we're talking about here. I want to say that it's, again, with all of these disciplines, there's almost like a pendulum swing, right? You can go too far one way, and I don't want anything to do with that, or we can go too far the other way and say, that's the only thing I do, and that's not what we're looking for. We're not talking about becoming a hermit, right? And going and living in the woods somewhere in a tent and never talking to anybody. I remember you hear little stories like this every now and then, where it's like, you know, find this guy living in a tent in the backwoods behind a Walmart somewhere, and we find out he's been there 12 years, right? And no one knew he was there, right? Like that's not the kind of thing we're talking about. We're talking about intentionally embracing this in small bits within our life, adding it like in a disciplined way, adding times of solitude and silence to our life so that we're aware of what's going on inside. Even just that is important. Even just being aware of what's happening inside you is important. And by that I mean understanding just where are you at, like emotionally, where are you at? Are you in a good place, are you in a bad place? And even being aware of the causes of that. Where's this coming from? What's happening? Like, awareness is really important. But it's not just about being aware, it's then about encountering God in that place so that he can come and fill the places that are lacking, and so that he can come and reveal himself and express himself in the way that we need to see. The verse I want to kind of read to kind of open this all is from Proverbs 4, verse 23. But I love the wording in this translation. I'm just going to borrow this for this one passage. Reading from the Passion Translation, starting in verse 20, I just want to read this to you. Just have a listen for a sec. In verse 20, it says, "Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit." He's talking about, I'm going to give you wisdom, right? Is kind of what Solomon's saying here. I'm going to teach you some wisdom. So fill your thoughts with these words. Let them penetrate deep. Then as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. So above all, and here's where we get to it. So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. And here's the kicker. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life. Okay? And the something more like what we've been accustomed to hearing is that keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Keeping our hearts with all diligence. That's what I believe is kind of a key thing of this whole idea of solitude, of again, making room in your schedule to be alone and to be quiet before the Lord. Like I said, study is help there. Meditation depends on this, right? If you remember Mark talking about meditation back in October, like you cannot truly meditate unless you enter into some awareness of a place of solitude, okay? It helps to be alone and to be quiet. Now, here's the flip side is, you actually can enter into a state of solitude among people. It's this thing of learning to retreat into that quiet place and that secret place of your heart where you encounter the Holy Spirit, where he meets with you. We have that built into us. We have a spirit, and God communes with us spirit to spirit. And it's learning to get into that place where you can connect with him. That's it. Does that kind of make sense? Some of it, you know, this is where, you know, we're talking about spiritual things, not natural, not physical things that we, you know, that we can do with our hands or whatever. But this is where God encounters us. Is this thing? I love the wording from the springtime when we went through Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon 4 verse 12. I love the wording where it says, the king, the bridegroom says, "A garden enclosed is my beloved, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed." He's saying a garden enclosed is like this. He talked about her like she's this garden that's for me to enjoy, and she's enclosed. She's locked in. She's walled. She's got gates to it, and it's this secret thing, the secret place that only I can enter and enjoy. Right? And we have that in our, we talked about this then, we have that in our marriages. One of the aspects of marriage is that there's a large part of my life that is a garden enclosed that Melissa alone can enjoy. Hopefully she finds it enjoyable. Hopefully, right? Oh God, please, hopefully. Right? But, right? So, We understand that, right? Like there's within marriage, there's a place of intimacy that's only reserved for the other person in that marriage, right? There's parts of me that only Melissa has access to. And that's true of every marriage here. There's parts of Randy that only Diane has access to. You chose them. Hey, right? That's you picked your lot. No. Right? But that's the thing. But see, I say that because Jesus knew full well, and I love that we sang around this idea of just Jesus with before the throne of God above, and how, you know, his blood, how our names are engraved in his hand. He bought us with his nail-scarred hands. He bought you to enjoy that secret garden that is your heart. He valued that so highly that he spilled his own blood so that he could purchase the right to have that with you, right? And it's not so that he could just own a collection of human hearts, right? If you hear what I'm saying? He is so consumed with wanting to know you in that place because you scratch an itch that no one else can in his heart. He created you unlike anybody else in human history or in time to come. He created each of us in such a way that we scratch a part of his heart that no one else can, right? He takes such great delight when we retreat into that place and just even just set our minds on him, right? Even just to be quiet and give him our attention, it blows his mind. Like it just makes him flip out with joy. And I think there's a lot of passages in the Word that talk about that, that they give credence to that, right? This is about us getting to that place where we're encountering this God who overflows with joy when we approach him. That's what this is about. So many times there's a fear, and the enemy hates us getting into that place. And so he comes at us with this fear of loneliness, of being alone. And the other thing is, when we get into that place, oftentimes what becomes very apparent to us is our emptiness and our weakness, right? We see a lot of times we don't want to be alone with ourselves because we see the things that we don't like, right? I do. Like, there's parts about me that I wish were better. There's parts about me that I wish maybe were different. And in some of those things where it's weakness and it's shortcoming, when we actually feel that pain, we can actually then ask him to come and fill that place in us, right? It's that Isaiah 61 thing. Like, he loves to come to the areas where we feel shame, and he loves to bring a double portion of honor where there's that shame. He loves to come where we feel broken and burned up, like where we have ashes, and he loves to exchange beauty for those ashes, right? And so it's this thing of, we're afraid a lot of times to touch that place because it hurts when we see what we lack, but how do we ever know what he can fill if we don't become aware of it, right? And so it's not about getting into a place of solitude and just moping about, you know, what could be different or whatever. It's actually about where God can actually encounter us and make that exchange on a very real and deep level. And that's where it's actually a deep and lasting change. We can understand that God wants to give me beauty for my ashes and honor for my shame, but until it actually touches my spirit, it doesn't really have any power there, right? And so this is all about getting in a place where we can actually intentionally let this happen. And the other thing is, this whole place of solitude slows life down for us. Like, again, we've talked about this a couple times, but our culture is all about going faster and having more and just distraction and, well, entertainment, which becomes distraction, right? And there's so much going on. How many of us find if you do take some time to be alone and to be quiet, your mind can't shut off, right? It's difficult to shut your mind off, right? Because that's the culture we're in. We're in the whirlwind of a culture, and God calls us to come aside in silence and solitude and just let our minds be quiet and fixed on him. And again, the culture of our day wars against this. And so this is where we embrace it as a discipline, as a practice, to slow ourselves down. And then the thing you'll find is you're aware of what's going on when you're in the moment of just day-to-day life. How many times does something happen and, you know, we respond poorly to something and we have no idea why, right? We're unaware of what's happening inside so many times because we're out of touch with it. We're just carried from one thing to the next from, you know, sometimes like it's easy for me to just wake up, it's like rush to get the kids to school, get myself washed, get to work, from work, get home, you know, spend time, you know, try to spend time with the kids and be present there, and then this and this, and then you're in bed, and then it's, you know, it's like, and repeat, right? But there's this thing of God wants us to slow down and be aware of what's going on. And not only be aware of what's happening here, but to actually be in communion with him so we can respond to what he's wanting to do in the day. Does that make sense? So I just want to throw a couple things at you real quick, and then we'll wrap it up. We'll try to be quick with this. First of all, there's enough value in this that there's a church in Queens, New York. I've been reading some of the stuff from one of the pastors there over the last few months, and their leadership team embraces as a practice, they each member of their leadership team, once a month, they take a day of just solitude and silence. Like, it's their practice. Every member of the leadership team takes a day each month, and they just get away from it's not at home, it's not at the church, it's not at their office. They just go somewhere and be quiet before the Lord. And it's like, sometimes it's just to a park. Sometimes it's maybe they'll, you know, take a train out in the country and go for a hike or something like that. But there's this practice of intentionally just being silent and not just being quiet and letting their minds wander, but being silent and being intentional about fixing their mind on the Lord and just being aware of him and just resting before him. And it's something that they've seen enough fruit from it that they've embraced that as a practice for their entire leadership team, which I thought was pretty cool. And so there is definitely value in this. I just want to show a couple things. One, a couple examples of Jesus doing this in his own life, okay? We know that Jesus was, we know this, we've heard this thing, he's fully God and fully man. Would Jesus, Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, Philippians 2 is a passage where Paul talks about, he's encouraging the Philippian church to be humble and to love each other, and he uses Jesus as an example who even though Jesus was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but it says he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a bondservant, came to earth, lived as a man. So what he's saying there is Jesus actually laid aside the benefits of being God and became a man like us, okay? So then with that in mind, we look at Jesus' life and how he walked and the power he walked in, all the miracles and signs and wonders, the powerful teaching, just his ability in conversation to, it's, we were talking about this, I think Thursday night, how like Pharisees would throw him a question and try to trip him up, and he'd come at him with a question that you think, what, where are you coming at with that? And it actually just completely ends the conversation. It's like mic drop, because it hit, his question hits the heart of what the Pharisees were trying to catch him in, right? Like, he was brilliant. He was amazing, right? All this, but he did it entirely out of dependence on the Holy Spirit. He lived as a man just like us, right? As a human. He lived within our limitations. So how did he walk in that power and in that authority? It's by dependence on the Holy Spirit. And I just want to throw a few of these examples at you. Immediately after Jesus' baptism, when John baptized him in the Jordan, who remembers what Jesus did immediately after that? Wilderness, exactly. Jesus went off into the wilderness alone for 40 days. Fasting, so no food, no, I don't know if there's no water or not, like, you know, Moses had one of those fasts, but he went off alone into the wilderness, solitude for 40 days. And an intentional time before the Lord, and then we know he was tempted by Satan at that time as well. In Mark 1, verse 35, right before he launched into a preaching tour around Galilee, it says he went off alone and, by himself to pray. Just went off alone by himself. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, right before, so Jesus had a bunch of disciples for a while, and then at one point in his ministry, he set aside the 12. And the night before doing that, he went off alone in prayer by himself the entire night. Spent an entire night awake, alone in solitude, praying, like leaning into the Holy Spirit about who do I set aside? Who are the ones that you're calling? Like, this is Jesus, the Son of God, that dependent and needy on the Holy Spirit that he went away by himself the entire night before to pray for clarity on this. After John the Baptist was beheaded, so this is in Matthew 14 and in Mark 6 as well, talks about how Jesus got the news that John was beheaded, and then he went off aside. He tried to get alone from some crowds just to be alone to pray and likely to mourn, and then that's where multitudes followed him, tracked him down, and what happens? He teaches them and he feeds 5,000 of them. All right, and then it said in Matthew 14, verse 23, after that, I believe it was when he sent off the disciples in the boat, and he went alone to pray again. It's like he didn't get his full time before, and then he spends himself serving 5,000 men plus women and children, and then he goes off to top up, so to speak, right, to get alone. Like, I find that just amazing, just the humility of Jesus, the servanthood of Jesus, that he would spend himself to serve that many people when he needed attention himself. He was in mourning, and he spent himself to serve that many people. That's just amazing. The transfiguration, Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. Jesus took, remember, he took James, John, and Peter aside up onto a mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah showed up as well, that whole story. But even the thing of, yeah, he took James, John, and Peter, but there's a thing of pulling aside, and he's actually, I think he was modeling something to those three guys. He's getting away into a secret place, into a quiet place alone with them, and then that's where that happened. And then obviously, Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed, Jesus took his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. He took those same three, James, John, and Peter, a little further on from the other nine, and then Jesus went a little further beyond them even to pray and to again, just to press and lean into God as he's about to go into the hardest act of his earthly ministry. And so Jesus, and there's more examples, especially in Mark, where it keeps saying, and Jesus went alone to pray. Like, I think of, especially in the early days, all the disciples walking with Jesus, how many times did they like wake up in the morning, like at the beginning, like the first week, and they're like, where's Jesus? Like, did he just ditch us? Like, you know, I thought this whole invitation was for real, and then he's gone. Well, no, he's just alone praying. Like, he did this, and he did this so often, it cost him strength. It cost him energy. Like, I think of the story of him sleeping in the boat through the storm. Like, Jesus lived, I believe, looking at the pattern in the Gospels, he lived physically exhausted. Like, this wasn't like a yacht where he had a cabin beneath where he could sleep and it was quiet and warm and dark and everything. No, like, he's laying on a bench in a boat in a storm. Have you ever slept out in the open in a storm? I would guess that it's very difficult to do. Like, with rain blowing on you and pounding on you and thunder and all the stuff. Like, and he slept through it. And yes, there's a thing of, I believe he was at peace. But the other side of it, the guy is exhausted. Like, he lives a full day. They were nomads. They're walking everywhere. So just the physical exhaustion of just always on the move. And then the ministering and the pouring out continuously. Like, remember when the woman laid hold of his garment? The woman who had the blood issue? And he said, who touched me? I felt power go out from me. Right? There's this thing of Jesus, in all the ministering he was doing, it was like there was power flowing out from him. Like, when he healed, it was taxing. Like, he felt it. So all the ministry he's doing, he's exhausted, and yet he's still waking up before all the others to get alone in the place of prayer, to get into solitude, right? There's value in this. Jesus showed this as an example for how to live in the Holy Spirit. And a key part of it is getting alone with him, where our attention, where our thoughts can be fixated on him and not carried off with everything else going on. So there's that. And then just two teachings to highlight. One, in Matthew 6, verse 6, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught on prayer, what he taught was, you, when you pray, so not if you think of praying one day, but when you pray, he said, do it in secret. He said, go alone, go into a closet, go into a room, close the door behind you, get alone. Like, there's a key thing of having a prayer life in a secret place where it's just you and God. It's just you and him, no one else around. There's immense value in that. Jesus taught that. This is how you pray. When you pray, get alone before God. There's huge value in corporate prayer. I just want to throw this out. Debbie Hawkins has been wanting to do a thing. 9:30 on Sunday mornings before the meeting. In this little room up here, just a time for prayer. If you want to come a little early and just set your heart on the Lord to ask him to come for the meeting, and for whatever else, 9:30 a.m. over there, Sunday mornings. There's huge value in corporate prayer, but we don't bring much to corporate prayer if we don't have that secret place prayer happening already. That's where we go deep in him. And with that, John 15, let's turn there. We'll finish with this. John 15. And this is familiar to us. We'll read it again, but I know we spent some time in this passage a few years ago. Felt like this is something God's really been speaking to us. This is a word you never graduate from. Yeah. We need to just live here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, so that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He says it over and over again, abide in me, abide in me. And that is the essence of solitude. in the Christian life. Solitude is not about getting away and being lonely. Solitude is actually about getting away and encountering God. So you're not alone. It's where you actually encounter Him. I read an account of a Chinese underground church pastor who was jailed. He was left in solitary confinement for 23 years. 23 years alone. And he came out of it and he said it was the sweetest time of devotion that you could imagine. Like he was not alone. He was in solitude. He was in solitary, right? And yet he encountered God throughout that time. And he came out of it alive, right? Where most would come out of there completely insane, I would think, right? God kept him in perfect sanity because he had real interaction with a real person, the Holy Spirit, okay? Solitude is about not about being alone, but it's about getting away from noise and distraction and abiding in Him. It's just being with Him. It's encountering Him. It's being mindful of Jesus, is being mindful of the presence of the Holy Spirit and letting Him speak. This is where meditation is so good. It's where whenever I try to do this, I always try to go in with a passage that He's talking to me from. And I just start, like, just one verse, even like one line or even a few words. And it's a starting point where it's just you fix your eyes on Him in that verse, right? Actually, we were just talking this morning, like Jared, in a part of 1 Corinthians 2, I'm in another part of it, but it's like, just start there. Just the thing of Paul saying, I desire only to know Christ and Him crucified. And just, I start there, just Jesus. And just thinking of Jesus crucified, of Him, of His choice to lay down His life for me. And not only stopping there, but just the resurrection. I just stay in that one little thing and just let Him speak to me in that. Solitude is about encountering Him in the place of quiet, not about being alone. Does that make sense? We get that? It's purposefully being alone to encounter Him. And another thing about this, it reminds me of Elijah. We remember the story. You can read it on your own, 1 Kings chapter 19. But we remember 1 Kings 18, there's the whole showdown of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Do we remember that? Where they're like, okay, which God's the real God? Let's build our sacrifices. And no one puts a match on the sacrifice. It's whoever's God answers by fire, that's the one that's the real God. So remember, there's that story. And if you haven't read the story, Baal doesn't show up, and God does in like a pretty big way. And then what happens out of that is Jezebel, who's the queen, a wicked queen, she sends Elijah a message, I'm going to hunt you down. And so Elijah runs in fear into the wilderness. So he goes 40 days into the wilderness, again, 40-day fast, alone, and he finds himself on a mountain, and God calls him to come out from the cave he's hiding in, and he said, I'm going to show myself to you. I'm going to reveal myself. And it says this huge whirlwind comes by, massive whirlwind, and it says something about God sent the whirlwind, or God is in the whirlwind, but Elijah perceived that God was not in the whirlwind. So it was a God-sent thing, but God wasn't in it. He's like, that's not what I'm called here for, okay? So the next thing was, there's this massive earthquake. I would be terrified if I'm standing on a mountain in the middle of an earthquake. Like, that would just be, I would feel really unsteady. It's an earthquake, but Elijah, again, senses that God was not in the earthquake. And then it said there was this massive fire that came through, but God was not in the fire. And then he heard a still small voice. And he's like, ah, that's God. Like, God's in the still small voice. And he came out, he covered his face, and he approached, and God spoke to him. But the point there is, just to kind of take it metaphorically, our lives are often filled with whirlwind, earthquakes, and fire, right? Filled with busyness, filled with shaking, filled with just distraction, and fires, and like emergencies, and all these things that vie for our attention, and yet so often God is in the still small voice. And so this whole thing is about training ourselves to be able to sit still, to be able to turn down the volume. This is something we have to train ourselves in. Yeah. Because it's hard. This is, you know, it's one of the most wonderful eras of human history to live in. It's also one of the most difficult to actually live a healthy inner life in this culture because there's so much going on. But it's healthy to be able to slow down, quiet down, and just fix our eyes and our minds on Him. And that's, again, that's where we, that's, that is what abiding in him looks like. It's about shutting everything else out to just rest in him and be mindful of him and let him, to let him come. Always, always, I would say, in the place of solitude, have the word with you. Okay? It's not about, this is not like empty, mindless meditation like the world teaches. This is about encountering Jesus. And this is the clearest revelation of Jesus we have. So I would say always have your word, be in meditation on a passage of scripture where he's revealing himself to you, and just be quiet, be alone, and just let him speak to you. Let him, even if he doesn't say anything, even if you feel like you get nothing, just being quiet and being mindful of him, it is amazing what that builds over time. I remember a friend of mine, and we'll close this with this, let's stand. I remember a friend talking about, she's really big on this whole thing of abiding in him and just time alone and quiet before him. And she went through these months of feeling and hearing nothing in these times. Like absolutely nothing, but she kept doing it. Only out of practice, only out of discipline. And she got to a point where she actually burst out like in tears and just like, you know, God, you're nowhere. I'm doing this. I'm setting myself before you. And there's like, have I wasted these months? And the Holy Spirit instantly showed her. And it was this picture. It was like twin towers in her spirit is what she saw. And they were called faith and love. And those names were on them. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, you haven't seen this, but you've been building faith in me and love towards me just in this, just by simply sitting and being still and quiet before me and meditating on the word, even though you haven't felt anything, this, it builds these things in us. And so I want to encourage us to embrace this in whatever measure you can. It may look like 5 or 10 minutes a day, may look like a 10-minute block once a week, whatever. I would encourage us to make time to be alone to encounter Jesus, to set our minds on him and to block out everything. It'll be hard the first few times. Your mind will be racing. And it's just learning to quiet it down, to slow it down. Like, don't give up after 2 or 3 times because your mind's still wandering. Like, let's stick to this. This is because that's where we abide in him. It's where we're quiet before him that he can actually start to connect with us and go deep in us. And then the interesting thing is that's when we have something to take with us. When we're in the community, when we're interacting with other people, that's where we actually have something to bring. That's where we can bring the nature of God, the fruit of the Spirit, because he's actually had time to build it in us. So Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this whole time we spent of just looking at these disciplines, these practices you've given us that we can use as tools to help us move towards the encounter of you. And Lord, I just ask that you would seal these things up in our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would continue to highlight one or two, even as seasons progress, would you introduce new ones to us? And would you help us to respond to you and to say yes? And again, above everything, Lord, we ask that you would encounter us as we take these steps towards you. Lord, I ask for everyone who has implemented any of these disciplines through this series, Holy Spirit, would you encounter them as they come towards you in that place? You said that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so, Lord, I ask for each member here, whoever takes a step towards you in these disciplines, Holy Spirit, would you take 10 steps towards us? Would you encounter us? Would you reveal yourself? Would you cause our hearts to come alive? And would you build your nature into us in this place? So, Lord, we thank you. We ask that you go with us today. And Holy Spirit, just keep drawing us towards you. We ask for more of your presence. We ask for more of your power. We ask that you'd reveal Jesus to us, that we would be a church that is in love with him. Thank you that you are forming us as the bride of Christ, that you are preparing us to be joined to him for eternity. So Lord, would you stir and awaken love in us even these days, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.